Welcome to kicking off the morning with an incredible worship, and we're glad you're here. We're glad everybody in Charleston's here. Let's give it up for everybody in Charleston. Yeah, love you guys. We love that we can be in multiple locations. God is doing a great work all across Coles County, and we're so excited for that. I'm excited about this year. I'm excited about that. I feel like we're on the edge. I know that we're almost done with January, but we're on the edge of just an incredible year. We've been working in this series called The Best Year Ever, and things are right around the corner. I mean, tonight we're having a night of worship. If you'd love to come back, we'd love to have you guys come back. We're going to be at the matching location. Everybody will gather for a great time of worship and prayer, and that's going to be awesome. Groups are starting. So, I mean, we're just on the edge of just rolling into a very powerful year. But can I really invite you to next week? Like, come back next week. Be a part of next week, because we are going to have Vision 2020. It's kind of a time for us to set aside an entire morning to look backwards a little bit, kind of look in the rearview mirror and say, this is what 2019 held for us, and then and take a nice look out in front of us. Who doesn't want 2020 vision, right? I just went to the eye doctor. I definitely do not have 20/20 vision, so they're giving me some new glasses so I can actually see you guys a little bit better. But who wants to be able to see what's laying ahead of us and what's out there? And I'm going to be able to just kind of cast that vision and share what God's put on my heart and for us as a church. But here's the thing is, I think God has a vision for us as a church, and he has a vision for you as an individual. And so on Sunday, I want to talk about both of those camps. I'll share some things as a church, I feel like we can do these things, and I feel like God's moving us this direction and continuing to move forward and just kind of advance the work that God is doing in our lives and through us. So we'll do that. But then I think that there's something personal too, that there's a 2020 for you. There's a vision for your life. There's a vision for the steps that you need to take. And so next week, I'll just kind of hang in Vision 2020 all morning and just kind of go and just unpack a couple things and share some things and see how God can work in us as a church and work through us as individuals. So all you have to do next week is remember, it is Super Bowl Sunday next week, all right? It's Super Bowl Sunday. So I don't want you guys on the sidelines here at the church. I want you like in the game, hearing what, did you get that? I got the little Super Bowl joke in there. And go Niners, Chiefs, Niners, Chiefs, Niners. That's like, if it was like a Bears thing, everybody. Okay, anyway, so Jimmy G, yeah. So I'll promise you, I'll get you guys out of church next week by 5:30, okay? So I will get you out of here before the kickoff. So we're going to have a great week next week. Just come with open hearts, open ears, open eyes to hear what God has for us. And I believe that we really will continue to have the best year ever. And so let's come next week and kind of hear the vision of 2020. And then let's wrap this up. We've had this is our fourth week and powerful Sundays of moving forward and applying some very healthy steps and habits into our life, and how you and I can have the best year ever. The entire series has been kind of doing a bit of a restart and saying, hey, it is January. It's that natural time to kind of look at our lives and say, how can I get better? And so we can do that spiritually. We can do that physically. We can do that mentally. We've hit all of those areas over the last 3 weeks. If you missed any of those messages, you could go back and see how God cares about body, mind, and spirit, and see how God cares and wants you to have a great year in all of those areas. And I want you to know, God cares about every area of your life, every area of your life. And so today, specifically, I want to talk about these areas that sometimes can still get stressful and get us bent out of shape. And today, particularly, I want to talk about how God cares about your financial life. And this isn't a message you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's talking about money in church, and I broke my friend or whatever. I want you to know God cares about that area of your life. Last week we talked about mental well-being, and people hide some things and they're not willing to talk about some things that are deep and dark, and there's some struggles. I realize and I absolutely know there's some people that have even some financial things going on. They're deep and they're dark and there's struggles, and you're wondering, why is it always like this? Do I just have bad luck? And why is my life like this? And I want you to know right from the beginning, God cares about you, and he cares about every area of you. He cares about your physical life. He cares about your financial life. He cares about your mental life. He cares about your relational, spiritual life with him. And so I want us to understand that God has a lot to say about that area that sometimes we hold back and we don't want to talk to other people about. And sometimes that we don't know that he wants to be in it with us. Like, he wants to be a part of that conversation. I was reading the news this last, you know, throughout the month, and you may have seen this on the news. It's absolutely fascinating that two General Motor engineers, guys that work for GM, they went out one night, they went to their factory in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and they took out, I got to read this because I'm not a super car guy. They took out two 2020 Chevrolet C8 Corvette Stingrays right off the factory line. So if you don't know what that is, it looks like this. This is one of those cars. They took it out. It had never been driven. They took it right off. They'd been out that night at a couple bars. And that's what the police report says. I'm not judging. I'm just saying that. I read the article. And then they had access to the keys. They had access to the garage door. They had access to these cars. And they took them out, and the Kentucky State Police clocked them at about 120 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour. Can you imagine that guy? He's sitting in the cop car, and he's drinking his coffee, and just, you know, and then, and he's like, whoa. You know, he's trying to catch up with this Corvette that's going 120 miles an hour down a 45 mile an hour road. Anyway, well, these guys landed in jail and until they bailed out, but this particular car, literally like 3 days ago, this is at the Barrett auction, a car auction in Arizona. It sold for $3 million, okay? So these dudes went out and they drove a couple million-dollar vehicles down the road that weren't theirs, but they did have the access to it. They had the access to the keys. They had access to the factory. They had access to these cars, but they weren't theirs. And they took them anyway, and they drove them like they probably shouldn't have drove them, and it landed them in the clink. So, but I was thinking about that. I'm like, it's kind of what we do all the time, that God gives us access to a lot of things in life and a lot of things in this world. He gives us access and allows us to have some things. But then again, we have to remember, it's not ours. It's not ours to just go and steal it and take it and do what we want with it. We have to respect the fact that, well, that was actually General Motors' car. I can't take it out and drive it 120 miles. We do that on a regular basis with some of our own finances and some of the belongings that we have, some of the resources that we have, that we forget to invite God in, and we forget to open up our eyes and say, actually, some of this is just God's, and I'm treating it like my own. And we need to ask ourselves, you know, what's his and what's mine, and how can I understand this? Let me say it this way, that when we were created, when the creator of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. Another word for steward could be like a manager, someone who's just supposed to manage God's belongings. When he created the world and created the earth and he created all this beauty and he created Adam and Eve, and he said, here, this is for you to manage and to work the land and to take care of it for me. He didn't say, this is yours now. He said, no, this is for you to take care of. And it's the same thing with our life. It's the same thing with our resources. It's the same thing with everything that we have to put into our pockets and to put into our house and to put into our garages. It's still, we have to remember that it's God's. And what happens is we get ourselves in a mess. If you read the stats of, like, I was listening to like the WBGL this week, and they are saying that, you know, 60% of the United States wouldn't have extra $400 if there was an emergency, that they could just have access to a quick $400 to take care of a problem. 60% of the United States would not have access to just $400 in case something come up. And what happens is that means we're living in some pretty stressful times. And so then that bleeds into our marriages and our relationships. That bleeds into how we parent, because when stress comes, then we're mad. And then when our kids spill their milk, we're really mad at them. But it really has nothing to do with their milk. It has everything to do with all the other pressures that are on our life. And then God's looking at that going, the creation that I created, the world that I created, and the opportunity you have to work, and the resource and the wealth, and all of this was never meant to create so much anxiety and stress. And it's probably because we got everything out of upside down, and we're acting like the owner instead of the manager. And when we act like the owner, then we feel so much pressure of having to figure this out, or we own this problem. And if there's just like four simple words that I could tell you guys that will help maybe alleviate some of that pressure, alleviate some of that financial stress, it might just bring you some of the best freedom you've ever had in this area of the financial situation that you're in, is these four words: God owns it all. Four one-syllable words. And this is a mindset. And if we could do anything today because of where you're at, and not, you know, we have age groups from here to here, and you've had a lot of life experience, but if every single one of us today could magically just push this button called redo, and if we could hit the button called redo and change our mindset when it comes to resources, wealth, and finances, and we would reprogram ourselves and our minds to this: God owns it all. And if we would start life that way, we would start our day that way, if we would start the journey that God has for us that way, that, hey, God owns everything. He owns it all. It will help you understand you're not alone. You're not figuring this out all by yourself. You're not the one that has to bear the burden. But actually, you can say, you know, God, you're the owner here. What am I supposed to do? I want to manage it properly, but I need your insight. This is yours. So you created it. You wrote the blueprints here. How do I run this effectively? And it all begins with, God owns it all. It's his, not ours. It's his to figure out. It's his to help us through. It's his to untwine when it's a mess. It's his. Let me share some verses with you to help us understand that it really is his. Moses writes the book of Exodus, and he's actually quoting God here. And he says, God's voice and words was this: now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the people on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. He said, listen, everything, the entire earth, it all belongs to me. Moses also wrote this in Deuteronomy: look, the highest heavens and earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. He says, it's everything. It all belongs to him. God says this to Job when Job was wrestling, like, this isn't fair, life isn't fair, I don't have enough, why is this happening to me? God says this to Job: who has given me anything that I need to pay back? God is saying, everything under heaven is mine. He's saying that to Job. He's like, listen, everything under heaven is mine. And then David writes this in Psalm chapter 24. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Everything, everything, everything. Then we fast forward in the New Testament, and even Paul writes this letter to Timothy to say, listen, we have to have a good perspective on this thing called money, which, by the way, is just neutral. It's not good or bad. It's just a form of economy, of trading and bartering and, you know, buying and selling. It's neutral. And so Paul says this to young Timothy to help him with his perspective. He goes, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. He's like, it's really not ours. It's God's. And when we leave this earth, guess what? It's still his. It's not ours. You think, oh, I'm going to pass it down to my kids. No, it's God's allowing you to then pass some down to your kids or give it away or do whatever you want with it. But it's still God's, and he's asking you to manage it. And you're supposed to manage his stuff all the way through life. And then at the end, when you're no longer here, you don't have to manage it anymore. But Paul's trying to tell Timothy, hey, listen, just seek God on how to handle these things, because we didn't get anything when we got here, and we don't take anything back. We're not entitled to any of this. And be honest, without God, we are just bankrupt corpses, right? Like, we're just complete bankrupt, you know, people that have no life inside of us if God doesn't exist. And if God is not the owner of us as humans, if God is not ours, then we are empty and we are lifeless. And so we have to remember that we're born into this world with empty hands. We leave this world with empty hands. And we actually leave this world with zero ability to take anything with us, because it's all his. And so in this whole month of helping us understand life and having the best year ever, we've been falling back on what David just, in his own just wisdom and inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking into his life, he wrote that Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm that most of us know and we hear said and read and quoted a lot. And I want us to look at it one more time because it really just helps us in every area of life. Remember what it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He says, when the Lord is your shepherd, you have all that you need. You don't need more. You don't need additional. You don't need something different. You have all that you need. When you are the sheep and he is the shepherd, he takes care of you. And you have all that you need. And then he goes on, and we've read this before, so I don't want to spend a ton of time on it. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. He goes on to say, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect and they comfort me. We talked all about that last week. You could watch that message online. And then he goes on. We haven't read this part yet. He says this, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Let me stop there for a second. A feast in the midst of your enemies. Even when things are not looking good, or when you're being attacked, or when you don't have the resources you need to fight the enemy, or when the enemy is in your face, God says, I'm going to give you more than you need. I'm going to give you an abundant supply of a feast. And it's almost just for God and you to understand, not only does God have your back, but he abundantly has your back. He's going to give you a feast in the middle of strife with an enemy. It's just to show that God's not, I'm just going to give you enough when you're at war. No, he's like, I'm going to give you a feast. And then he says that your honor, he says, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. That is, anytime we see oil and anointing of oil throughout Scripture in the New Testament, the Old Testament, it's this symbolic story and this symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so he's actually saying, and then honor me by God, you're anointing my head with oil. You're empowering me with your Holy Spirit. You're giving me supernatural power to live this life. Again, it's this abundance. Living in this law of abundance, when the Lord is our shepherd, we have an abundant supply of food, green meadows, streams of peaceful water. We get a feast even when we're in the midst of our enemies. Even supernaturally and spiritually, he anoints my head with oil, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then he says, my cup overflows with blessings. That is more than enough. That is saying when he is my shepherd, he just keeps pouring it in, and it's more than enough. And then he ends this psalm, and he says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. He says, man, this is so good. This is so good that he's my shepherd. I just get to live in the house of the Lord forever. His goodness is going to be with me forever. This is just good. It's good. And when you think about that, and you think of David going, this is so good, and we compare it with 2020 United States culture, most people in our culture is not saying, life is just good and overflowing. You might get online and look at your bank account and go, it's not good and it's not overflowing. You may look at marriage and say, it's not good and it's not overflowing. You may look at a lot of areas of your life and say, it's not good and it's not overflowing. And so we have to get back to where's David getting this from? It's because he placed the Lord as his shepherd, and then he followed him. He didn't become his own shepherd. David's not like, I'm the king and I'm the warrior, I'll lead myself. He says, I'm a king, I'm a warrior, and I still need the Lord as my shepherd. And then I'll have enough. I'll have more than I need. It'll be abundant. And so today I want us to figure this out in the financial side, because I guarantee, whether you want to talk about it or not, there's stress and anxiety in our financial lives, and God doesn't want that. He hates the fact that we argue and fight over money at home. He hates that. It was never meant to be that way. He hates that you lose sleep over money. He hates the fact that we've dug ourselves in a hole that now it creates this just miserable life of how am I going to pay these bills or all this debt or when am I going to be able to do this? He doesn't want that for you. But he wants to be your shepherd. And so let's take a look at that. I think that there's a couple of things that we can do that God can do for us. And there's today is not a 10 tips to get rich in 2020. You know, I think you could probably Google that, and you know, but I wouldn't believe anything they say if they say that. But it's not that. It's not about how do we get rich in 2020. It's how can he be the shepherd of our life in 2020. And when he's the shepherd, everything else just works out because it's promised that way. So what can you and I do if we're going to look at biblical counsel of helping in this area of our life? Is number one is this. It's going to be pretty simple today. Number one is trust God. We got to trust God in this whole situation of our finances. It goes back to he owns everything, so we need to trust him. He's the author of life. He created life. He created the paper, the trees that the paper come from, that now is the almighty dollar that's printed. That's like, oh, I have money. And God's like, I created the tree. You know, it's like, oh, your money is, you know, and it's the same thing with the minerals that make the gold. He's like, didn't I create that gold? You know, didn't I create this earth? And now you're, you know, and he's like, this is all, I did all this. And so we need to trust him. And sometimes we just need to let it go. And we need to let God come in and rule and reign in our lives and our financial lives. And we need to quit trying to make plans on our own. And we need to invite God into that. Sometimes I've had this, you know, Joy and I had sit down. Well, this is how we're going to make some plans on how we're going to spend our money. And I just think God probably chuckles and goes, "What? You're making plans on how to spend your money. How about you ask me how you should spend my money? Because this is, I'm entrusting you with the blessings that you have." And it helps us. We have to change that mindset. We have to change the mindset that God has blessed me with so much. Lord, what do you want me to do with this blessing? What are you wanting me to do with? You've given me the heartbeat and the muscle and the strength to have the jobs that I have, and then they pay me to do these jobs, and I have this, but I have it all because of you, not because of me. And it changes everything. It's his, so we have to trust him. And we have to make sure that we don't get to the place where it's mine, and I own my money and my stuff. But we need to, because when you own and you own the burdens of your stuff, then that's where the stress comes in. He owns everything. Psalm 50 says this, that for all the animals of the forest are mine and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And this was his way of saying all the wealth of that time, because the wealth was measured in that time period of animals and property, and it was agriculture kind of environment. So the more animals you had, the more wealth you had. And so he's like, well, all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own all the cattle. It's all mine. And so David is understanding, even with David's wealth as a leader and David's wealth as a king, he still had to understand, well, it all begins with God. And so it's just trusting that that is the true economy of God, that it's his. And we can start there. And if we can believe that it's all his, then the second thing we have to do is not just trust him, but then we have to take responsibility. He's asking us to take care of his stuff, take care of his world, take care of his wealth, take care of his resources, take care of the world that he's given us, take care of it. We have responsibility. I remember that I've got a good friend that... He's a physician here in town, and we were hanging out, and he bought a new car and happened to be a very expensive BMW, and he was unable to drive it for a couple weeks, and he literally tossed me the keys and said, "You want my car for a couple weeks?" And I was like, yeah, that'd be fun. And I realized that real quick that thing drinks a lot of expensive gas, and it goes really fast. And I could have drove it like the dudes did 140 miles down the road and got arrested. I could have done that, but I was like, to be quite honest, the first time I got in in the car, and actually he was in the passenger seat at first. He's like, "Come on, drive it." And I'm like, boom, putt, 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 putt. He's like, "No, give it some gas, like hear the engine roar." I'm like, "I don't want to, like I'm scared." But because I was driving it like it was his. And then next day when he wasn't in the car, I was like, "Let's try this, let's get this thing." I drove it like it was mine, and you know, but I always had to remember, man, I cannot wreck this thing. Like, this is his, this is not mine. This is not mine. I have to take responsibility. Now, I know there's some police officers in the room, but I may have driven it a little bit over the speed limit that week. You know, but you weren't watching, and I didn't get caught, so it all turned out good. But we just got to realize God owns it. Let me say it this way. If God owns everything, then I'm responsible to him for how I spend the money he has allocated to me. We've got to be responsible. How can we be responsible to him? And how can we be responsible to his stuff? Because when we're responsible and we trust him, then all of a sudden things kind of settle out and it gets a little easier for us. How can I take really good responsibility of the things that God has given me? Number one would be this, is you need to count it out. You need to count it out. You need to count what you have. What has God given you? See, this is where we fall into not taking care of our stuff, is we don't even know how much stuff we have. And so let me give you a couple things. You got to know what you know. You got to know what you have. You have to know the number. You have to take inventory. You have to know exactly how much money you make every single week, every single month. You need to know that number. You need to write that out. You need to know how much savings you have. You need to know how much you have in stocks. You need to know how much you need to know what you have. You need to count it. You need to count it. Solomon says this. He goes, know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. He goes, know the state of your flocks. Know the state of your resource. The flocks was their wealth. Know the state of them. Take care of them. Who's sick? Who's not? Who wandered away? How many do you have? Be accountable for what you have. It's like, we need to count it. You need to go home and go, okay, what do I make? How much do I have? How much do I have in savings? How much do I have in retirement? What do I have? So you need to count what you have. And then when you're done with that, we need to count what we spend. We need to look at an entire month of expenses and say, this is what I spend. This is what I even made a list, just in case you don't know. You got to write it down on paper. This is what I spend on fuel. This is what I spend on restaurants. These are my bills. These are my debt payments. This is my mortgage. This is my insurance. This is how much I spend on dog food. This is how much I spend on utilities, repairs, groceries, school supplies, you know, registration, sports. When I go to the ball game, it costs me $4 to go watch the kids play basketball. All of those things. What does it cost to get a haircut, to get it colored, to get it trimmed, to get it curled, to get it? I don't worry about any of that stuff. So that's not in my budget, you know. But we got to know, because we have to count. We need to know how much we have. We need to know how much we are spending. And we actually have to count. Treat it like the flocks. It matters. And let me tell you, a lot of times we just get too generic and general in this. And so then we just fall into, I don't have enough, or I'm okay, we have enough. Can you imagine being the manager of someone's herd of animals and they come by and go, hey, how's it going? I think we have enough. I don't know if we have enough today. They're like, what do you mean you don't know if you have enough? Where's my sheep? I don't know. I look at it. It's like, it looks like there's less today than there was yesterday. Like, you'd be fired. Like, what do you mean? And so that's what the biblical advice is for us, is just count it. Count it. Pay close attention. Don't just say, I have a bunch or I don't have enough. Pay close attention. So you have to count it out. And then the second thing you have to do is plan it out. You have to plan it out. What's that mean, to plan it out? Well, you have to have a strategy. This is God's money, so now I have to be strategic on what I do with it. Let me just say a couple quick things. If you're taking notes, these are important. Number one would be this: live your life with his money. So you have a plan to live every day knowing that it's his money. So you live it out. Live it out meaning I have to have a budget. I have to manage it well. I have to live within my means. If you have $1,000, you can't spend more than $1,000. If you make $5,000, you can't spend more than $5,000. You have to live your life knowing that this is his money. So you can't overspend his money. He's like, that's not a good steward. You're not a good manager. You're not taking care of what have I given you if you're spending more than I have given you. So we have to have a plan to live our life with his money. The second thing we have to do is be able to save his money for your future, which is incredible that God gives you the opportunity to do that. He's saying, listen, I'm blessing you with this resource and with this wealth and with these monies. He's like, and I'm giving it to you because I want to even be there for you in the future. And there's all kinds of biblical wisdom. I'm not going to just read a ton of verses today on this. I just want you to know there's lots of biblical wisdom on we are supposed to take responsibility for our future. And God says, I'm giving you money today, and you need to set some aside for when it storms in the future. We shouldn't get to the place where a flat tire or a broken furnace stresses us out. And God's like, I gave you something for the future. I gave you something for that broken furnace. I gave you something for that. We need to save his money for your future. Real quick, what would that look like? I would encourage every single person in the room, if you don't have anything in savings, you save $1,000. You quit buying food that's at a restaurant. You can buy a little food to eat, but quit going out to eat. Quit doing anything that's on and above just regular living. And set aside $1,000. And once you set aside $1,000, then begin to set aside enough money in case you lose your job that you're good for 3 months. Set aside a 3-month emergency plan of if the bottom falls out, I'm good for 90 days that I could find me another job. And then after that, then you start planning and saving for your future because there is a day you want to retire. There's a day that you're not able to work and then you want to continue to have fun. So God is already giving you money today for your future. It's his money that he's allowing you to have, and he's saying, hey, why don't you save it for your future? And then the third one is this, is we need to honor God with his money. It goes back to if everything is his, are we honoring God with his money? Or do we completely bring it into ourselves and say, oh no, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And God says, no, honor me with my money. And in the church world, what that looks like is we can worship him tangibly with the offerings, and we give God praise and offering, and we literally give him back. And if you study scripture, you see that there's this line that says, give God your first 10%. Like he gives you 100% of your wealth. He asks for 10% back, and then you can live on that 90, and you can live your life on 90, and you can save for the future in that 90, and give God that 10, and just begin to give God back. And some people are like, that's really hard. And I say, I understand that. At the Fields Church, I try to help you guys understand how you can have a bit of a process and a pathway to start giving back to God and honoring and worshiping God. We use a little bit of a picture of a ladder. Consider it your personal giving ladder, your personal generosity ladder. It's your ladder, and you have to take steps. Let me just walk you through this real quick. The very first step would be called a first-time giver step. If you've never given God anything because you've had the mind mentality, which is very natural and normal, I'm here to encourage you and I will applaud you if today for the very first time you give God $1. Because you made that dollar at your job. And if you've never given God anything and you're for the very first time giving him something, that is a huge accomplishment in your journey. Huge, because you're going from mine to a little bit of this is his. That's huge. And after you go from first time step, there's another step. And then the next step after that would be consistent giver. That's where you're saying, I want to be consistent and regular in my giving. Maybe every time I come to church, I always give $20. I just give $20. Every time I come, I want to give $20. And so you become to be this consistent giver of having a routine, having a strategy, having a system of I give $20, I give $20, I give $20. And then if you're at that step, there's another step that you can take. The next step would be proportional giver. Proportional giver is now you're doing the math. You're saying, I make $1,000. I want to give God 10% of that. Or maybe you start at 5% of that. Maybe you start at 2% of that. But you're literally getting the calculator out and you're doing the math saying, I'm going to proportionately give God what I've earned. I'm going to give back to him a portion of that. And I'm going to do the math. And as I've said in scripture, you see that line eventually gets to where 10% is something that God is saying, give, live on 90 and save 10. And then if you're at that level, you've done the math and you're so consistent in that and you love that and it's, you're so disciplined in that area and obedient in that area, there's still another step, and that step is an extravagant giver. An extravagant giver is where you're not doing the math anymore. Like, I don't need to do the math. I know that I'm giving above like a 10% line. Now when I hear about that missionary, that project, or what God's doing over here, I just want to help that out. I want to advance that. I want to do something amazing. God is asking our family to do something over here. And the next thing you know, you've taken a step to extravagant giver. And then there's even another step that I would call like the top step, and that's this legacy giver, where now you're giving something that doesn't just impact what's happening today, but you realize that God has given you some resources to impact into the future. And it's not about you and your kids, but this might even affect your grandkids. This is going to be ministry, money, and resources that impacts what God is doing today and tomorrow. And we're all somewhere. My family is somewhere on this ladder, and you're somewhere on this ladder. And I just think God wants us to honor him with his money. And I wanted you guys to hear that's our strategy. We're not high pressure. You got to give, you got to give, you got to give. In fact, what I would say is you need to pray, you need to pray, you need to pray. I'm not begging anybody to give anything. I'm absolutely asking everyone to pray. Just pray and ask God, where should I be in honoring him? If today you've got some financial stress in your life and you're looking for the release valve, if every month comes by and the bills still stack up and you're looking for the release valve, can I just help you understand? If you really want 2020 to be different than 2019, you have to do something different in 2020 than you did in 2019. You have to live differently than you did last year, or you'll have a repeat year. And so maybe this year what you need to do is ask the Lord to be your shepherd and help lead you in these areas of life, including finances. Give God the opportunity to take control and to lead. Maybe you and I just need to create that new mindset that God owns it all. And when we start there, that God owns it all, it helps us understand that then he will be our shepherd and he'll lead us down the right path. What's the best year look like for you? Maybe it's that you don't acquire any more debt. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? No more debt stacking up. Maybe it's that you actually have some money set aside for emergencies. That would be incredible. If you don't have that right now, that would be incredible. That would take off so much stress if you have some money set aside for emergencies. What would 2020 look like if you begin to worship God with your resources and your wealth and you bless other people? The Bible says that we are refreshed when we refresh others. How refreshing would that be? You want to be refreshed this year? Refresh others. You want a cheerful heart? I believe God wants you to have a cheerful heart with this thing called money, not a heart of anxiety and stress. He wants you to have a cheerful heart. And I can guarantee you God cares more about your heart than he does your money. He does. He cares much more about your heart than what's in your wallet. And so the only way to get there is to remember what we talked about. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And for us to have all that we need, we have to make the Lord my shepherd. And I want us to get to the place, instead of living like this, where we're so tight-gripped on life, my agenda, my future, my kids, my job, my idea, that we get to this and say, God, it's yours. And my life is yours. You are the shepherd. I am the sheep. And we get to the place where we can let go and say, God, I trust you. And God, I trust you with my mental well-being. I trust you with my physical life. I trust you that my relational life with you leads me to heaven. I trust you with my future. See, the best year ever, it covers all of those areas. And God wants the best for you. And his way is being your shepherd. He just wants to be your shepherd. He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you, which requires us to surrender. Can I encourage you to surrender to him today? He loves you. He cares about you. Stand with me today. Close your eyes this moment. Stand with me. Ask yourself this. Is the Lord my shepherd? Is the Lord my shepherd? Is he the shepherd of every area of my life? Is he my shepherd? Is he my shepherd? Let's pray. Let's pray. God, we give you our lives. We invite you to be the shepherd of our lives. Lead us, God. Lead us in a relationship with you. Lead us to a better physical life. Lead us to emotional and mental well-being. Lead us to a healthy financial life. Lead us to really healthy friendships and relationships across this room and across our workplace. Lead us, God. We are the sheep. You are the shepherd. Lead us, Lord. We need you. We need you. I believe when we give our lives over to God, and I believe that when we develop healthy habits to honor him, you will have the best year ever. And so, in your prayer right now, will you just say, Lord, lead me throughout the rest of this year. You've got to say it in your own words. Lead me throughout the rest of this year. Let's worship him today. Let's focus all of our attention on him as we wrap up.